asked Brother David Tiffany to offer the prayer for this service on Brother Herb and his service to us.
Our dear loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy and righteous name. We're so thankful, dear Father, for the gift of thy blessed and only begotten Son. We're thankful for his robe of righteousness imputed to us that enables us to approach thee and to call thee our Father. We're thankful for the abundance of spiritual food that thou hast provided for us at this convention. We pray that thou would continue with us and guide and direct us and be with Brother Herb as he ministers unto us this next hour. Guide and direct him in his thoughts. We're thankful for a measure of thy Holy Spirit and that the eyes of our understanding have been opened to know thy plans and purposes for this, for us and for the world of mankind. Continue to guide us in ways that is most pleasing to thee. Forgive for anything we may say or do amiss. We leave ourselves and the rest of this next hour into thy loving care and keeping, giving thee all praise and thanks. In Jesus' precious name and merit we pray.
Amen. Thank you, Brother David. I think most all of us know Brother Herb. He's been coming down to us for a good many of our New Year's conventions. We're very glad to have Brother Herb with us and Sister Ruth also. And I'm sure we're looking forward to Brother Herb's service to us. We may be further fed by him from the storehouse of truth to us. I asked Brother Herb what his title of his talk was, and he said, Reasons Why. And that's about all I could get out of him. He said, did you ever wonder why? So with this, we'll turn the podium over to Brother Herb at this time.
Thank you, Brother Bob. And thank you, Brother David, for those words of prayer. Sister Ruth and I are rejoicing very much in the privilege the Heavenly Father has given us to be here with you once again at this New Year's convention. I was thinking about it just a few minutes ago. If I haven't miscounted, I think this is the 15th consecutive one that the Lord has blessed us with the privilege of being here to see out an old year and to see in a new year in the family of the Lord. It's a great blessing, and we are most appreciative of that. We bring you love and greetings. Well, I should say we bring you half of the love and greetings from your brethren in Portland. Brother Carlton and I were asked to bring the love of your brethren there, and we're very happy to do that. And there's enough love there that it's enough for two to bring that load. But I'd also at this time like to bring you another load of love. Ruth mentioned in her testimony one of the high points of our year just finishing, and this was the privilege of being with your brethren in Europe. We were privileged to be with on a dawn pilgrim trip that took us to England, to France, to Germany, and to Poland. Two general conventions, two all-day conventions, some 28 ecclesiastical meetings in those four countries, and the Spirit of the Lord was overwhelming. We bring you their love because they wanted you in the United States to know that they think of you continuously and that they feel in union with you. The unity of the one Spirit in Christ was a tremendously overwhelming and rich blessing that we received from that tour. And so we wanted to mention that and to mention the love that they asked that we convey to you from them. Reasons why. Brother Bob was asking me about this, and I said, when you read something, don't you ever once in a while ask, I wonder why he said that. I wonder why he wrote it just that way. Well, asking that type of question led me into a delightful study that I'd like to share with you this afternoon. Words of our brother Paul, and from several of his epistles some key thoughts that are very sustaining to me. And as we look forward to this coming year, I pray and trust will be sustaining to each of us. We'll see perhaps a little bit of why he worded some of the things that he did at the time these epistles were written to the brethren in the early church. But we'll also see, I think, that down through the corridors of time, these same thoughts and these same reasons why exist for us here and now today as we are in the closing parts of the harvest portion of the gospel age. And we'll also see the tremendous strength that one of his thoughts in his letter to Timothy provides for us when he wrote, "All scripture is given for inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And we'd like to start with some thoughts of Paul and our Heavenly Father as brought to us in his epistle to the Galatians. This letter to the Galatians has always been one of great interest to me, and I think probably in part because the range of doctrines that Paul brings to our attention in this letter. I don't think that there is a single one of the epistles that has a wider range and more particular doctrinal thoughts that are given to us for our strength and for our support. And it's also one of his earliest letters, perhaps as early as 52 or even 53 A.D. And it was written apparently shortly after Paul established the church in Galatia during his first missionary journey. And shortly after that, he apparently received some quite disturbing news. For he begins the epistle in the sixth verse of Galatians 1 with these words. He says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Well, I think at this time in the early church, there were many messages that were being given to the young church as new Christians from both Jewish and Gentile background were responding to Christ's invitation. Prompted by the preaching from some unknown and probably some unauthorized source, our early Galatian brethren were apparently veering from that truth that was once delivered to the saints and which Paul had given to them. And Paul, as a true pastor, as a true shepherd of his sheep, was very much interested and he was very much desirous of his obligation as a pastor to bring his sheep back into the proper fold. And so a primary reason why of this early letter was to maintain the purity of the message of inspired truth that was being preached. Equally important, I think, was the theme that the church, all who come into Christ, must be receptive to and follow God's leading, not that from men who would seek to control and to dominate the thinking of members of the body of Christ. And so Paul first reaffirms his authority in the 11th and 12th verses of this first chapter, where he read, "I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Yes, brethren, we fear God, not men. And Pastor Russell's comments for the December 18th manna on Hebrews 13:6 ought to remind us of this. The manna text for December 18th, Hebrews 13:6, is, "The Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what man shall do unto me." And Brother Russell's comments are, "To have the proper course in life, to be able to meet the trials and difficulties of life as they come to us, and to meet them in the proper spirit which the Lord directs, in the spirit of rejoicing in tribulation and counting such experiences all joy, it is necessary that all fear of man, which brings a snare, shall be removed. It is our Lord's direction that we shall fear Jehovah and not fear our mortal fellows. The righteous are bold as a lion, as well as gentle as a dove and meek as a lamb." This peculiar combination should be found in every Christian, and we doubt it will be found elsewhere. At this time in the early church, there was a defection in the Galatians that appeared to have resulted from the efforts of Judaizers who did not approve of the ease with which the Gentiles were being brought into the truth. They desired to have all converts return to the form of Jewish law, to become indoctrinated in the various requirements of the law which had governed God's covenant with Israel. And some would even require the full ritual observances by Gentile converts in order for them to be in the truth. But Paul clearly shows that in this new and living way, the law is of none effect. Justification is received through faith in Christ Jesus. And we read from the 16th verse of the second chapter, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Paul reminds the Galatians here, as he reminds us, that our goal is a poured-out life, the denying of self that we might live through Christ, seeking to follow in Jesus' footsteps, laying down our justified humanity faithfully unto the end. In the 20th verse he states, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And so we come to the realization, he's telling the Galatians again, that it's a walk of the Spirit. It's not to be a return to the bondage of the law, not to be a return to any formal rites or procedures that enables one to enter into this walk. And so these words of the opening verses of the third chapter, we read, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law, or by the hearing of the faith?" And so another major reason why that we see in these words of Paul was the need to set forth clearly the doctrine of justification by faith. Faith in the merit of Christ's ransom's redemption sacrifice, his sacrifice unto death. The new and living way is a spiritual walk, one in which the flesh is put down, and in which the works of the flesh, or following some formal ritual or prescription, would not be acceptable to God. But Paul also illustrates God's dealing with the Jews, and he shows the continuity of God's plan of the ages, its development over the centuries, his dealings with the Jews of old, his dealings with Father Abraham himself through the covenant that bears his name, and that covenant which guarantees that in God's due season, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so another important reason why is that we see and understand both that Abraham was faithful, believing the promises of God, and that this continuity of the faith of Abraham is the very same faith that those who become Christ's are to have, even the Gentiles, who have now been called into the church and to become part of the seed of blessing through faith, not by the works of the law. We read in the 14th verse of this third chapter, "that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." And then in the 16th verse, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." And so the continuity of God's plan is true and evident. It's a reason why, at this point, and Paul uses this to show that there has been a change in the operation of God's plan. A change from the operation of the law covenant to the operation of the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant through faith in the efficacy of Christ's ransom redemptive work. And so these words that are so dear to us that close out this third chapter, 26th verse, Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then in the 29th verse, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so through the Abrahamic covenant, God gave the promise. Through the law covenant, God gave the reality of His Son, His only Son, Jesus, that the whole world might have the opportunity to be retrieved from the Adamic condemnation into which they had fallen, to have the opportunity to partake of the kingdom opportunities, the restitution of all things that were lost in Adam. And so the law and the law covenant were a very necessary part of God's dealing. They were a necessary part of the continuity of His plan. For from the law and through the law He brought forth the promised Messiah, Jesus, the Savior who laid down His life as the perfect sacrifice to pay the ransom price. In that obeying the law perfectly, He gained the right to life. But now, as Paul is pointing out to the Galatians, that the law covenant is of no more effect. Foolish Galatians, don't be misled that you who are natural sons of Abraham must come again under the law. The reason why is that the law was nailed to a tree by Jesus' sacrifice. Foolish Gentiles, don't allow yourselves to be placed under the bondage of conforming to the law, which would make you live as do the Jews. And even today, perhaps, foolish Bible students, don't place yourselves under the bondage of anyone who would require action not in harmony with God's principles of righteousness. Our Lord said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And so Paul stresses this new commandment of love, this new commandment that was given by Jesus to His disciples. And he states portions of this in the 5th chapter, beginning at verse 13. "Brethren, ye have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Why does Paul say this? We are given unlimited freedom. We are given unlimited liberty to exercise full and willing devotion to the royal law of love, doing God's will. This is not freedom and liberty to exercise self-will or self-interest. And so clearly the works of the law are no longer of any effect. Similarly, the works of the flesh cannot bring one along the narrow way. The works of the flesh cannot bring one to that point of perfection, which is the desire and the objective of all who walk after the Spirit. As Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans, and this is in Romans 8:2, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." And so here in this letter to the Galatians, after outlining the works of the flesh, Paul emphasizes that you cannot be part of the seed. You cannot be part of the kingdom itself if you are ruled by the flesh and follow after the flesh. Brother Bob referred last night to some of these aspects of the flesh that are given to us in Galatians 5 and 15 through 19. And we're familiar with those. They're all fleshly aspects that put forth oneself and not the Spirit. And Paul concludes this passage by saying, "They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And so the reason why, at this portion of his writing, is that we must walk by faith after the Spirit. And as we do so, we will grow in grace, we will grow in knowledge, we will grow in understanding, coming ever closer to the mind that was in Christ Jesus, the new creature that is made manifest by the growth of the fruits of the Spirit. which he then presents for our objective. Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so these fruits of the Spirit are necessary for our character development if we are to make our election sure. If we are privileged to assist our Lord and Master in bringing the promised blessings of God to the world of mankind and assisting them up the highway of holiness in the millennial age. And so we apply this. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. And the reason why? Because if we are successful in walking in this rule, then, as Paul states in the 16th verse, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy upon the Israel of God. And this is an application to us, brethren, the spiritual Israel, that we might walk in this spirit and have that peace that cometh from God. I'd like to turn to some thoughts out of the Epistle to the Ephesians now, because this is a somewhat later date in the Apostle's ministry, quite late, maybe as late as 63 or 64 A.D. The central theme that dominates the Epistle is that the one faith into which we have been called. And Paul notes what apparently was rather a common practice in the early church. Converted Jews were inclined to be exclusive, separating themselves from their Gentile brethren. And so the leading doctrine of this epistle is the union of Jews and Gentiles under the Christian dispensation. The mysteries of God's plan are explained and demonstrated in the calling of the Gentiles into the continuation of His dealing with mankind, a particular portion of mankind, which had been with the Jews, but now was opened up to the Gentiles. And since God Himself was the one that had broken down that separation between Jew and Gentile, we should not seek to separate ourselves. And Paul points this out in the second chapter of Ephesians, 14th verse. We read, He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Yes, all who have responded to God's call and to Jesus' invitation are brethren in Christ, brethren in the one hope of the high calling. The knowledge of this is given to all who respond to Jesus' invitation. It's given by the same power. It's given by the same Holy Spirit of the one true God who provides our spirit begettal. We read in the third chapter, beginning at the third verse, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power. And so the reason why that comes forward to us is that our every effort must be to apply faithfully God's principles of righteousness, that we might be one with the Heavenly Father, and that we might be one with His Son Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Unity in Christ is the result of our being faithful. It's not brought about by any other effort, but by the result of our being faithful. And so we read these verses that begin the fourth chapter of Ephesians. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. the reason why that leaps to my mind here at this point in Paul's letter is that our walk is to bring each of us to the image, to the pattern, to the mind that was in Christ Jesus. He is our master. He is our pattern. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. And each of us have the same goal, to be part of the one body of Christ, knit together so that each part supplieth and is dependent upon the others in doing the will of God. Yes, dear brethren, the unity of the body is the result of applying God's principles of righteousness faithfully in our walk. How long does it continue? Ephesians 4, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Those thoughts we were reminded of last night in Brother Emil's welcome as he brought to us thoughts from the song of the one body. Next, Paul moves on to stress that the world, the flesh, and Satan can be overcome if we walk after the Spirit. Fourth chapter, verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then again, the 27th verse, neither give place to the devil. And then verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The reason why here is that we might, if faithful, be fully transformed by the renewing of our minds to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, as we apply God's principles of righteousness by being truly kind, truly kind-hearted, truly tender-hearted and forgiving, not wearing a facade. Thus we will show and prove that it is Christ, our Lord and Master, who gave us the pattern, who gave us the example for our walk, for our sacrifice. His love, God's love, must become our love as we lay down our lives in sacrifice. Ephesians 5:1, be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, walk in love as Christ also loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. If we are faithful, if we can bring ourselves to that mind that was in Christ as we seek to walk up this narrow pathway, then perhaps we too, in the share we are privileged to have in the sin offering, can be a sweet savor through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are reminded also and given another reason why in this letter to the Ephesians, that it is God who provides for us all that which is necessary for us in our walk. Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This armor is effective for us because it is provided for us by God. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But we here today must realize that its effectiveness depends upon our wearing it steadily, regularly, continuously, keeping it in good repair, not taking it off. We don't have time to go through the elements of this armor, but I'm reminded of a recent manna text, and this was for December 19th, where the text was from 1 Kings 20th chapter 11th verse. Let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. And the pastor's comments, the test of endurance is certainly one of the severest tests of faithfulness to which the elect church, the body of Christ, is subjected. It is the test which gauges and registers the strength of every other virtue and grace. No soldier of the cross will be crowned with the laurels of victory who has not stood this test. In the battle of this day, as in all other battles, the effort of the enemy is to surprise, to suddenly attack and overwhelm the Lord's people. The only preparation, therefore, that can be made for such emergencies is constant vigilance and prayer, the putting on of the whole armor of God, the truth and the spirit of the truth. Brother Russell reminds us that if we have the endurance of faith in applying God's principle of righteousness in our walk, we will be raised into the unity of that one body. As part of the body of the Christ, we will be used by our Heavenly Father, privileged to bring His promised blessings to the world of mankind in the millennial age. As we turn next to some thoughts from Philippians, I discovered that in one of the commentaries, the statement that many of the authorities, many who comment on the scriptures, consider Paul's letter to the Philippians to be a spiritual love letter to the church. It was written toward the end of Paul's confinement in prison in Rome, probably about AD 64. It contains outbursts of warm affection and gratitude, affection for his brethren, gratitude to the Heavenly Father. Now, the conditions under which Paul wrote this letter were not all that joyous. He wasn't made joyful because of the conditions that were in that prison. But his mind was full of those memories of his first visit to Philippi, when he responded to the vision that was given to him by the Lord to preach the gospel in the Macedonian. There he met Lydia. There he preached in the marketplace. He was imprisoned. He was miraculously delivered by an earthquake. He saw the jailer and his family converted, and he had many other beautiful memories of his visits in Philippi. And so he opens this letter with a prayer of thanksgiving. Philippians 1:3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the very first day until now. The reason why he writes the Philippians is that although he appears personally to be ready to finish his course, perhaps he even sees the soon approaching end, Paul feels deeply his responsibility to the church. He is torn between his desire to be with the Lord and with his responsibility to preach the gospel, to serve the church in his own walk of faith. Philippians 1:21 to 25. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live, I live in the flesh. This is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Yes, Christ was all to him. Christ is the answer. Focus on him. Rely upon him. Be like him. Have that goal that is stated in Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so a major reason why for his thoughts of this letter is that our every effort must be an instrument of blessing, striving to be faithful that we might be used here and now in God's plan, and faithful to the end that we as part of the Christ might be in that condition where every knee shall bow, Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so Paul exhorts those to whom he writes, those he loves, and those who responded to Jesus' invitation, to intensify their efforts to be one with our Lord, laying down their lives to do the will of God. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Here the reason why is that we are to realize we are God's workmanship. The material things of this world are nothing. Fame and fortune are fleeting, and they count for nothing. Even the prestige of leadership and responsibility in the Judaic hierarchy, which could have been Paul's, meant nothing to him, for his life was in Christ, and his goal was Christ. Philippians 3, verses 7 and 9. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Thus, with our eyes on the prize, we must never relax, never be overconfident, but continue faithfully in the narrow way, relying on the strength and guidance of the Heavenly Father, until the Father himself says it is enough. Paul states, beginning at verse 13, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. And so we are not to be anxious, but we are to be zealous. We are not to be concerned, but we are to press on. We are to make our requests made known unto God by prayer. And if we do this, the result will be, as Paul states in Philippians 4:7, The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. One of the true charms and blessings that Paul conveyed was that he gave the principle, he gave the doctrine, but he also gave us the down-to-earth practical application. And he closes out some of his thoughts in this letter to the Philippians in the fourth chapter, the familiar verse, Philippians 4:8, telling us how we may focus our minds. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those greetings that came to us from our brethren in Australia emphasize this thought, and it is a very precious thought that we should keep with us during this coming year. The reasoning behind it, the reason why, is that we might have the joy, we might have the contentment, the contented state of mind in which the Apostle Paul then found himself. Even though close to the end of his course, he had the peace of God, and he encouraged the Philippians, as he encourages us, to strive, to press on, that we too might have that same peace. But Paul tells us we can never relax. We must never be complacent, for we continually fight a spiritual warfare that the world, the flesh, and Satan may be overcome. In what all agree was his final letter from prison, Paul gives strong spiritual counsel to his spiritual son Timothy. And we'd like to turn in the closing moments to 2 Timothy. Timothy was his spiritual son, and some of his thoughts here allow us to focus on things spiritual, that the fruits of the Spirit might be developed and become part of our character. 2 Timothy, 2 chapter, verses 3 to 6. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. And yes, we, brethren, in our walk, must be partakers of those fruits of the Spirit that will develop as we seek to lay down our lives faithfully, following in Jesus' footsteps. It's not given to many to see clearly the end of the narrow way into which the footstep followers of Jesus enter. It was to Paul, also to Peter. But Paul, here in this final letter to Timothy, seeks to encourage his spiritual son in the path of righteousness for the Lord's sake. Note that he does not indulge in lamentations. He does not grieve for the fact that his course must soon be finished. But Paul gave encouragement to Timothy, as he does to us, by demonstrating his reliance in the sure promises of God. And so he helped to build up Timothy in the most holy faith, as we also are now encouraged and built up. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but also to them that love his appearing. And then in his final admonition, Paul gives some thoughts that are very pertinent to us at this end of the gospel age. 2 Timothy 3, beginning at the first verse. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. And so we have an especially important reason why, particularly relevant to us here and now at this end of the gospel age, an admonition to rely fully on the sure and pure word of truth and the precious promises of God, not the misleading guidance of those who succumb to the flesh and who might stumble the brethren. The Lord did not promise his followers an easy way, but he did promise a sure way, full of strength, full of support from the Heavenly Father, that we might be faithful to the end and make our election sure. And so, brethren, in this review of just a few of the reasons why some of the words were set forth as Paul set them, we have seen, I think, the many blessings that the Heavenly Father provides for us. We have seen that we strive to be overcomers, as did our early brethren, and that the problems that they faced are still with us today. And my mind has sort of brought perhaps 7 summary statements that I received as a blessing from this study. 1, there is constantly an ever-present need to strive to maintain the purity of the message of inspired truth that is being preached. 2, those called into Christ, the church, the prospective body of Christ, must be receptive to and follow God's leading, not the leading of men who seek to control or might seek to dominate the thinking of the body members. 3, as we know, God has a plan. It is sure it was laid down before the foundation of the earth, and it demonstrates his continuity of purpose throughout all his time, that all of the families of the earth are to be blessed through that seed of blessing, Christ Jesus and those called to be his followers. He tarries not. 4, all who are Christ's have been called into the law of liberty. This finds its highest expression in showing forth God's love as we seek to do his will and not our will. 5, responding to Jesus' invitation and entering the covenant by sacrifice, laying down our justified humanity, if we are faithful in applying God's principles of righteousness, we will find ourselves in the unity of the body as a result of our faithful walk. Unity is not a means in itself, but there is but one body of the Christ. Sixth, God has, out of His mercy and love, provided for us that which is necessary that we might be successful overcomers, asking only that we fully give Him our heart and our intent, our desire to do His will, showing forth His love in our lives as He has shown forth His love to us. Finally, the narrow way is not an easy way, but if we rely on the sure promises of God, we will not be led astray by any who are lovers of self and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And if we take these seven and perhaps distill them into one thought, you will be reading it in just a few days, the manna text for January 4th. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen you. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. May He add His blessings to these thoughts. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy name. Once more, dear Father, we come into Thy presence in the name and merit of Thy Son, our Savior and Redeemer, Christ Jesus. We thank Thee for the gift of Thy Son. We thank Thee for the gift of the life that we have from Thee through Him. We thank Thee for Thy overruling that has brought us together at this time, that we might, with ones of like precious faith, consider Thy plan and purposes, consider Thy word, and be led by Thy servants. And we pray, Father, that Thou would overrule that which has been said, that our hearts and minds may retain only Thy pure word of truth, that we might be guided afresh by Thy truth and by Thy Spirit, as we seek to be more closely in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. We ask, Father, that Thou would be with us now as we break for our period of refreshment and fellowship. Bless the food that has been provided for us, that we might be further strengthened to seek Thy counsel and to apply it. Bless our conversation and bless our fellowship, that it might be to Thy praise and to the edifying of Thy Christ. And we do ask Thy blessing, Father, upon each of Thy children the world around. Thou knowest our every need. Be with each one this day and suit a blessing appropriate to that need. We ask Thy forgiveness where we fall short, and we claim Thy promise that Thou wilt strengthen and sustain us in all things. We pray for the soon coming of Thy kingdom and Your promised blessings for the world of mankind. And in all things, Father, we thank Thee and we praise Thee, for we do it in Jesus' name. Amen.